Father God, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the way in which you worked through Paul and the other apostles to proclaim the gospel to Galatia, but also the other parts of the Roman Empire. And we thank you too that the gospel has made its way to Ballarat and to the ends of the earth. We pray that you'd help us to understand what it means to be justified, to be saved in Christ, or what it means for us who aren't Jewish to follow Jesus. Help us not just to understand, but to live according to this news, and help me to preach according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hypocrisy. It's a word that Australians hate. It's a word that most people hate. Hypocrisy, the act of being a hypocrite. You know, you say one thing, but you do another. Not practicing what you preach. Politicians, various leaders receive their fair share of attention. But in the church, and particularly in Ballarat, we know that the church receives the most attention. Australians today do not like religion, particularly do not like what has happened. The Royal Commission highlighted the hypocrisy of some of the denominations, particularly here, and that horrible, brutal example of various leaders not reporting evil crimes and not removing dangerous criminals from their churches. And we see the damage. We're living in the damage in our town of what hypocrisy can do. But let me start with a very offensive statement. Everyone is a hypocrite. Every one of us is a hypocrite, especially Christians. When I became a Christian, a lot of my mates, a lot of my family who aren't Christians, they say, the church is full of hypocrites. And I said, yes, including me. And we're all in, you know, in the advertising, what do churches say? The church is full of hypocrites, and there's always room for just one more. Have you heard that? I think it was the 80s that was pretty big, wasn't it? Not sure. It does. Now, let me be clear. I am the biggest hypocrite, yeah? I get paid to preach, but then I don't always live up to what I preach. I try my best, but I fail. There are times when I'm not loving. I am just plain selfish. You can ask my long-suffering wife, Michelle, my daughters. You can ask the other elders. Toby is a hypocrite. Why am I a Christian? Because I can't do it. I can never be good enough. Why am I a Christian? Because Toby isn't good enough. Jesus is good enough. That's why I'm a Christian. Because I can't do what I say. Jesus, the only one who's ever talk the talk, live the life. Now, let me just be a little bit further rude. I'm a hypocrite. So are you. We all are. So let's look at the passage which shows one of the church leaders being an absolute hypocrite. As I said, Peter, he's a classic example, isn't he? You remember, he's the loudmouth of the apostles. We read in the Apostles, who's the first one to speak? That's Peter. Yes, Jesus, let's do it. I'll do it. Oh, hang on a minute. I didn't think about what I said. Remember the night before Jesus was crucified, they're having the Last Supper. What does Jesus say? He says, you are all going to abandon me. And what does Peter say? No, I will be with you even to the death. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, before the rooster crows, three times you will deny me. We read on. To his credit, Peter actually doesn't run away like a scared little cat, does he? He actually follows the mob that has arrested Jesus. He goes to Caiaphas, the high priest's house, and he watches what's happening, but it's cold. It's after midnight. He's tired. Rather than just standing in the shadows, he goes and warms himself on the fire And what happens? Well, they recognize him. He's a Galilean. He's got an accent that everyone picks up. He's asked once, twice, three times, surely you're with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. No, no, not me. No, don't know him. Nothing to see here. And then the rooster crows. And he remembers the words of Jesus. Hypocrite. But as you know, after Jesus is crucified, after he's risen again by the shore of Galilee, he restores Peter as his disciple. And as church history tells us, Peter actually did die of crucifixion. But today we have another one of Peter's muck-ups. But before we get carried away, as I said before, all of us have bad days. All of us muck up. And so let's see what happens. Now, Paul uses Peter's other name, Caiaphas. So it might throw you off, but when it's saying Caiaphas, that's Peter. We read in verse 1. But when Caiaphas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now you can see what the issue is. Peter has come to Antioch. We don't actually know. It's probably Acts 12. Peter gets arrested. He's miraculously escapes jail. He's knocking on the door. Let me in, let me in. They say, no, no, we're having a prayer meeting. We're praying for Peter's release. He keeps knocking. Oh, yeah, that's right. You're Peter. Yeah, great. And it says he went to another place. The commentators say this is probably when this happened, when he went to Antioch. What happens? He's eating with the Gentiles. A great way of showing that the Gentiles are equal with the Jewish believers. He's accepting the Gentile believers in Antioch as Christians. And you remember, for Jews, the rule was you couldn't go into a foreigner's house. That would make you unclean. You couldn't enter the house. You couldn't eat the juicy bacon or whatever they were eating because that was unclean. You remember the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant. He knew the rules, even though he was a Roman. He said, Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come in. And Jesus said, what faith? So for Peter to enter a Gentile's house, it was a big deal. And to eat with them, it was a big step. Now, it's a bit hard, and I'm probably going to could get quite in dangerous waters. But for us, it's like going into one of those places you never would. Maybe for some of us, it might be going into the TAB and putting a bet on. It might be going into a mosque and praying. Or it might be going into a certain bar and ordering a drink. You see, it's a really big deal for Peter to go into the house. He's just going over any old house. He's going into foreigners. And so it's a great move. But then what happens? Some Jewish Christians come from Antioch, from James. Now, James, of course, he's the half-brother of Jesus, and he was considered the church leader in Jerusalem. Now, these men, note that they've come in James's name, but most likely they're for the Pharisees that believed that Christians had to become Jewish, had to get circumcised. And so what does Peter do? He undid all his good work. He withdrew from the Gentiles. In reality, Peter drawing away was worse because he broke their trust. It would have been better if he hadn't have eaten with them at the first place. And what's the effect of Peter's actions? We read in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter has had a huge influence on the rest of the church. All the Jews follow his example, even Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man. And this is crushing for Paul. This is massive. He needs to step in. He needs to intervene, and thankfully he does. Why would Peter act so foolishly? He knows the gospel, that it's only through Jesus we're saved, not by rules. Acts 10 records that Peter had a revelation from the Lord to go to a foreigner's house. He had a dream, a vision of all the food coming down on a blanket, and the Lord speaking to him said, "You can eat all of this." Why does Peter do such a big turnaround? Peer pressure. Peer pressure. John Stott says he still believed the gospel but failed to practice it. He lacked the courage of his convictions. Now, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all had those moments when we haven't done what we should. The girls are gossiping. They're gossiping. They're saying really nasty stuff about our friends. We should speak up. We should say, "I don't want to hear that rubbish." But what do? "Oh, what happened? Tell me more." Or we see our brother and he's doing something we know he shouldn't. But instead of saying, "Hey, brother, that's not helping you. That's not helping you with your life," we don't. Or even ourselves, we know that there's that thing that we should avoid that leads us to temptation and to sin, and we foolishly allow ourselves to go there. We're all hypocrites. We're all like Peter. But notice Paul, he sees the stakes are so high, so he confronts him. Verse 14. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Caiaphas before all of them, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" He hits him between the eyes. He nails the problem. The key issue in what Peter has done, he's calling him out. "You're not living according to what you believe." And notice that Paul isn't scared. He's not intimidated by Peter, one of the other apostles. Why? Well, we read back in Galatians 1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ." Paul is not seeking the approval of people. He has approval of Jesus. But he also says in verse 10 of chapter 1, he's not seeking the approval of men, but of God alone. He is a servant of Christ. It's a good challenge for us, isn't it? What is my motivation in life? What is my motivation? Am I seeking God's approval or other people's approval? And you see that Paul's called out Peter's hypocrisy. "You're a Jew, you're living like a Gentile," you know, I reckon it's maybe the bacon, that's normally what gets people, isn't it? Bacon's pretty tasty, how can you resist? Everyone loves bacon. Maybe it was that. But you see what he's saying there. "You're a Jew living like a Gentile, and now you're trying to force the Gentiles to live like a Jew. That's garbage. You're not applying the gospel correctly." And it's so easy to do, isn't it? As Christians, we say, "Thank you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. Only Jesus." But then we make up our own little rules. We exclude people for the wrong reasons. And we include people for the wrong reasons. We exclude people because, well, they're not like us. They're different from us. Maybe they don't look like us. Maybe they're not barracking for the same team. Maybe they don't have the same job as me, or they don't live in the same area as Ballarat as me. Now that's rubbish, isn't it? Because it's about Jesus, not about where we're from. It's not about what we do for a job. It's not about even what we look like. And so we have to be welcoming and accepting of people that are followers of Jesus. But then also, we exclude some people, but then we include people for the wrong reasons, don't we? We include people, well, because we like them. And, well, yes, they say the wrong thing and they don't believe that, but they're the same as, because I like them, I want them to be. You know what I mean? You see the difference? We can't exclude anyone because we don't like them. That's not the gospel. Jesus died for enemies, as we sang. Jesus died for those who were calling for his death. We can't exclude anyone because they're not like us. But at the same time, we don't include people who don't believe in Jesus just because we want them. Jesus is the key. And so we need to be seeing that it's not cultural, it's not personal preference, it's what Jesus has done. Which brings us to the question, well, if it's not what we're like or who we are, well, how are we God's people? And that's what Paul makes crystal clear, that it's not actually our nationality, it's not our actions, it's who we are in Jesus. We read on in verse 15. Now he's talking about himself and Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And see, Paul's saying, we're Jews, we're born Jews, we're born as God's people, we've been raised with the Jewish laws, but we know that that doesn't make us right with God. It's only faith in Jesus we're justified. What is he saying? He's saying Jewish people aren't automatically saved. You know, those that were born as Jews, that heard the Old Testament from childhood, that tried their best to live according to the law, they're not automatically saved. The only way to be saved is faith in Christ. And this was crucial for the Galatian church because they had Jewish and non-Jewish people mixing together. And the big question was, well, what do you need to do to be right with God? The Jewish Christians were trying to make the Gentile Christians Jewish. And they said, no, you can't keep the law. No one can keep it. It's only through faith in Jesus. Now, being Jewish, whether we're Jewish or not, isn't a problem for us here at Ebenezer. But still a constant battle for us and other churches is what's expected of Christians. If I ask what makes someone a Christian, we can see here, it's faith in Jesus. I'll push it a bit further. If I ask, what makes a good Christian? Faith in Jesus and a life that shows that they're trusting in Jesus. I'll push it a bit further even more. What if I ask, what makes an acceptable Christian? Well, often, if we're honest, it's faith in Jesus plus fitting into our culture, the way we do things. And the problem with our culture is we don't talk about it, but it's this unexpected thing, isn't it? You've got to look like us, act like us. And that's what the Jewish Christians were saying. They're saying the type of food is the problem. You've got to be like us. Now, food here isn't a problem. You know, we accept all people of all dietary requirements. We have meat eaters, we have vegetarians, we have celiacs, we have dairyacs. Now, what do you call the people who can't eat dairy? Lactose intolerant, thank you. We accept all types of people with all dietary requirements, even those hardcore ones like, now I'm not even going to say it because I've got to muck it up. No, not vegans, I was thinking something else. Anyway, doesn't matter. Right? Food isn't a problem, right? Clothing isn't really a problem because it's always cold. So we put clothes on And we normally put a lot of clothes on. So we don't have a problem here with clothing, do we? No. It's always good to use clean clothes, you know, that helps. Age is not an issue here, is it? Doesn't matter if you're real young, middle-aged, or real old, yeah? We love everyone. But what really matters is Jesus. That we're all hypocrites in need of Jesus. That we all have our different preferences, we all have our different hobbies. Praise the Lord, we're not all the same, because how boring would that be? Yeah. Yep. But all of us, including me, make mistakes. Thankfully, God loves us as we are. And so the obvious question, if it's only Jesus who saves us, only saved through faith in Jesus, well, won't that just mean people could just say, thank you, Jesus, and just live any way they want, do whatever they want? And Paul says, no. And he addresses that in verse 17. But if, in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too have found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, the law has a purpose. It exposes sin. It shows us that we are sinners. But the law can't save us. And what Paul's also saying is Christ doesn't promote sin by taking away our need to obey the law. He says Christ enables us to be saved, but also we now live for Christ. If Christ gives us what we can't have, well then we live in response to that, do we not? How are we to live? Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is very clear. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins. Why did he die on the cross? Because of my hypocrisy, because of yours, because of our sins. That's why he had to die. And so, in a sense, we died with Christ. Spiritually, our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. We were there at the cross. But thanks to God, through the resurrection, Jesus didn't stay dead. And so we too died with Christ, our sins put in there. We live with Christ. We're raised with Christ. We don't live for ourselves, but through Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so as Paul's explaining, we don't abuse the grace. We live according to it. We respond to it. And that's why grace is so vital. We talked about last week, Christianity is different from any other religion because we have grace. To live for Christ is to live in dependence of Jesus for our salvation and to acknowledge without Jesus, we're simply hypocrites. You see the difference? Because when we're trusting in Jesus, we're not trusting in our ability to save ourselves. But when we're trusting in Jesus, that we don't just take, we take and respond in gratitude. I knew of a couple for another place. I won't say names because it's been recorded. A husband and wife, the husband needed a kidney. The wife gave her kidney to her husband. Now, how does a husband? Thanks, Dale. Now I'm going to go and play footy and get my kidneys bashed up. No, he doesn't, does he? He says, thank you so much that you are giving your kidney so that I can keep living. The wife, why does she give her kidney? Not so he can just keep bringing the money in. Because she loves her husband. Now, a kidney's a wonderful thing, and that's a big thing, yeah? But the Lord of all, Jesus, the most important being ever, died so we could be forgiven. He gave his life on the cross. How do we respond? Thanks for that. Now I'll just do whatever I want. No, thank you so much. I want to live your way, not my way. I want to finish by asking a question. Question about heaven. I'm going to ask you the question, if you like. The most important question you could ever answer. Imagine, you know, we always talk about the pearly gates. Imagine God asked you a question. And God asked you, why should you be allowed into my heaven? What would you say? God's asking you, why should I let you into my heaven? If your answer begins with I, you fail. If your answer begins in I, then you're missing the point. God says, why should I let you into my heaven? Oh, because I go to church. Because I'm a good person, because I've always believed, because I give money, because I'm a minister. Ba-bom. They're all good things to do, but they don't save us. Why should I allow you to be in heaven? Because Jesus died for my sins and I trust in him alone. Why should I let you into heaven? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I trust him alone. You see the difference? We can talk about all the good things we do, and they're good things, but they're not going to save us. We're hypocrites. We say one thing, we do another. We can't do it. Never going to be good enough. That's a great thing. Jesus is good enough. Jesus lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law, and died so the hypocrites like me and like you could be forgiven. Now, if you have questions about that, please speak to someone. Because it's a key thing to get right. The key thing in life is to know that God loves you so much. A famous quote by Tim Keller, I am so wonderfully loved that Christ died for me, but I am so flawed that he had to. Or is it the other way around? I can't remember. Doesn't matter. You get it? I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. I'm a hypocrite. But I am so loved that he willingly died for me. Friends, we want to be making sure we're trusting in Jesus and not ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you that Paul so clearly explains what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thank you that it's not about our nationality, it's not about our background, it's not about being Jewish, but it's about having faith in Jesus. Father God, for all of us, we pray that we would understand that it is only Jesus who can save us, only Jesus that can make us right. And we thank you that when he died on the cross, our sins were nailed, that he was nailed to the cross because of our sins. But we thank you for those of us that are trusting in Jesus, that we have forgiveness, assurance, and because of Jesus' resurrection, we know that we now live with hope. Father God, for those of us that still aren't sure, we pray that you help us to keep asking questions, to keep thinking through why we need Jesus. And for those of us who just don't understand, we pray that you give us the understanding so we can make a decision. Father God, may we be a church that is committed to the gospel, but also has the wisdom as how to live that out. Give us wisdom in how we cannot let our culture, cannot let what we do be mucked up by what we believe. Now, Father God, maybe we be a church that loves and accepts all people, but also is a church that is clear that only Jesus can save. And through Jesus, we can have eternal life and life to the full. Father God, help us to see that we are hypocrites, that we are flawed, but we are loved, and when we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. We pray too for those we know and love that aren't yet trusting in Jesus. We ask in your mercy that you would bring our parents, our siblings, our children, our grandchildren to faith in Jesus. And we pray for our friends, our work colleagues, those we know, that they too would know that they need Jesus more than anything. Father God, we pray for our community, for the wider city of Ballarat that has seen so much hypocrisy, so much evil in your church. We pray that they would see the difference between hypocrites and Jesus. And we pray that you would help people to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.